favor. Amen. I need thy presence every waking hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? I like that. Thank you. Jude, the book of Jude now. This will be a two-part message beginning tonight and second part Sunday morning, Lord willing. I have noticed in reading the bulletins, articles written by men whom I, gospel preachers whom I know and have confidence in, listening to messages, recent messages by various men, that there seems to be the messages, the articles seem to be more and more dogmatic, clearer assertions of the true gospel than ever before. Many denunciations of all this false gospel is going on. I'm hearing that. I'm seeing that. I'm reading that in from the brethren. And I was kind of made to sit down and ponder this and wonder why. Why have the messages, why do they seem to be more powerful than ever, more dogmatic than ever, more narrow than ever? Even our conversations among ourselves always go in this direction. I believe this is just another sign of the imminent and soon return of our Lord. We studied that, when was it? Last Wednesday night, wasn't it? And, or signs of His soon coming. We studied that last Wednesday. I believe this is a seal of that, that God is putting it on the hearts of preachers, the urgency of this message, the dangers that we face, how that iniquity is so superabounding that the love of many is waxing cold. As Peter said, judgment has begun at the house of God. As one old writer said, it's getting so hard to get a crowd to worship where the only attraction is God. In this day of religious games and all the heresy and all that's going on and all the signs and wonders and so forth, it's the truth has fallen in the streets, like Isaiah 59 said. Judgment is turned way backwards. Truth has fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. As Paul said to Timothy, they turned their ears from the truth and turned unto fables. And our Lord said in 2 Thessalonians 2, He said, because they received not the love of the truth, He sent them strong delusions to believe a lie. So the time is short. But blessed are you. Blessed are your ears hearing what you hear. Blessed are you if you are hearing this last day message. This message in these last days. Dark day. Well, look at verse 1. And this is what Jude is dealing with. In Jude, look at verse 1. Jude, he says, Jude, or his name is Judas, one of the apostles. Remember, there were two Judases. And this is Jude, Judas, the other one, servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, brother of the Apostle James, to them that are, or not brother of the Apostle James, but brother of James, who was head of the church at Jerusalem, I believe that's who James is. Brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to the church, to believers who are sanctified. Or as Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, he said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Believers whom God has set apart or chosen to believe. That's the only reason a man will believe this gospel, is if God chooses him to believe. The only reason. Many of you know that from experience. All of you know that from experience. But those who were in false religion, well, all of you were in false religion. I guess, it me. I wasn't raised in false religion. I wasn't. But I still didn't know Christ. And he still had to give me faith. At any rate, nobody believed the true gospel. Nobody knows the true Christ unless God reveals him, unless God gives faith. It's God that sanctified. That word sanctified means set apart for holy use. That's what the word sanctification means. Set apart for holy use. It also means declare holy. Set apart. How are we sanctified? Well, look at it again. To them who are sanctified by God and man working together to work out this... It doesn't say that, does it? This is not a joint effort between God and men, and there are many well-meaning, I think well-meaning, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, men who confuse the issue of sanctification, saying that God starts the work and it's something that we must continue. That's not scriptural. There's a growth in grace that Peter said, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Talked about perfecting holiness in the Spirit of the Lord, maturing in Christ-likeness. But this work of sanctification, being set apart for holy use, is done by God the Father, God Almighty. Look over at Hebrews 2. Let's settle this issue, if it is an issue with us. I don't think it is. But Hebrews chapter 2, we'll hear what God says about sanctification. Verse 11, Hebrews 2:11. Both he that sanctifieth, who's that? Well, it just said God. He that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified. Plain language, isn't it? He who sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified. So you've got the sanctifier and the sanctified, right? You got the one that's doing it, and you got the one that's being done too. That's clear, isn't it? Isn't that clear? Are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now over Hebrews chapter 10. Now look at verse 10. How does God sanctify us or declare us holy? The word sanctify means to be declared holy. Not only does it mean to be set apart for holy use, that's election. That's God choosing us, setting us apart for his holy use, to make us his sons, all right? And then there's this thing of actually being declared holy. Verse 10, by the which will, whose will? God's will, we are sanctified, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Look at verse 14. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I was going to have you turn to John 17, but I won't for lack of time. But Christ said, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said that, John 17:17-19. So it's the word that calls us out, that separates us, that sanctifies us, sets us apart. It's the word that sets us apart from the world. Who are my disciples, Christ said? They that keep my word, that believe my word. And it's the word that actually makes the transformation, transforming power, sanctifying, making us holy, making us like Christ. All right? It's not our work. It's not our work. It's His work. He that hath begun a good work in you, He'll leave it up to you and hope you finish it. Is that what that says? Philippians 1:9, John? Is that what that is? 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it until the day of Christ. He's not going to, God doesn't leave anything up to man. Thank God. Thank God. It's His work. Well, so you can just sit back and do what you want. No, I didn't say that. You call on Him, use the means and so forth, but remember, this is God's work. Don't ever confuse the issue. This is God's work. Sanctified by God the Father, and like I said, and that's the reason I don't like terms like progressive sanctification and all that, because they're not biblical terms. That's not a biblical term. Growth in grace is. So I prefer to use that. Don't want to confuse people. People are already confused. Don't want to confuse them further. All right. Jude says, God sanctified us and preserved us in Jesus Christ. Preserved in Christ Jesus. Any of you ladies ever make preserves? Sure you have. I remember my grandfather used to love fig preserves. You had fig preserve? I don't hear of anybody eating those anymore much. But he loved fig preserve. His wife made those. Well, preserves, you go through a process, don't you? A canning process that kind of purifies and preserves the fruit. The fruit is hand-picked, and then you go through a process by which it is sealed until the day of eating it. Well, isn't that a picture of us? Huh? Hand chosen, hand picked, that we should bear fruit unto God the Father, and sealed until the day of redemption, till He says, you're ripe. And we go to be, and He'll put off this, you know, fruit dies when it's picked, doesn't it? Huh? But when the one that eats it, it bears fruit unto life. Well, let's go on. And so we're preserved in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of God are you in Christ. And here's another verse regarding sanctification. Of God are you, you've been made fig preserves. Or Christ preserves. Of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He is our sanctification. All right? That's clear, isn't it? So He gets all the glory. He's not going to share His glory with another, not even in this thing of sanctification. He's going to get all the glory. Preserved in Christ, preserved by Christ. Christ said in John 17, I wasn't going to have you turn there and read this. But He said, Father, I have kept them. I've kept them. All you have given me, I've lost nothing. Once in grace, always in grace. You better believe it. You better believe it. That's the only place you'll rest. But I would change a word there. once in Christ, always in Christ. And He is grace, isn't it? He is grace personified. Once in Christ, always in Christ. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. He said, my Father which is greater than all, no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's greater than all. And God has put us in Christ for safe keeping. We're saved in Christ. Huh? Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Sound like it's been done. Sound like good is done. It is as good as done. It is as good as done. Because He said, I've spoken it, I'll do it. I'll do it. Heaven and earth pass away, not my word. Preserved in Christ. And called, read on, and called. Set apart by God, chosen, preserved by Christ. And His blood is that preserving fluid. Called by the Holy Spirit. So here you have the work of the triune God. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Lord God the Father. Salvation is of Lord God the Son. Salvation is of Lord God the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the triune Godhead. God the Father electing us, choosing us, the author of salvation. God the Son redeeming us, purchasing us. He's the Redeemer of salvation. God the Holy Spirit calling us, bringing us, the sanctifier or the bringer of salvation. God the Holy, and He does this through the gospel. That's how we're called. That's what He said to the Thessalonians. He said, God called you by our gospel. That's how He calls you. That's how He calls you. And it's not asking you. The gospel is not an invitation per se. It's not a call to see what you will do with Jesus. It's a call to tell you what He has done with you. There's the difference. It's a sovereign, I like the word subpoena. That's what I like. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And He sends the Holy Spirit, who's like the bailiff. He sends the Holy Spirit like the bailiff, says, round them up. God chose them. I died for them. They're mine. Them I must bring. Send the gospel to them. They're going to hear my voice and follow me. And they'll come. They'll come. That's the call. And it's an effectual call. Everyone whom God the Holy Spirit calls, whom Christ has purchased, whom God has chosen, will come. Didn't He say that? All the Father giveth me, what? Shall come. They shall come. They shall. And him that cometh to me. The world mostly knows the second half of that verse, don't they? Him that cometh to me, well, I will no wise cast out. That's true. Why? Because all the Father giveth me. Because of God are you in Christ. All right. And now, read on. He says, mercy unto you. See, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're sanctified, that we're set apart from the masses. That's of the Lord's mercies. Lord, been merciful to you, to me. You've been plucked, as it were, a brand from the burning. John, we're going to see our old cronies suffering condemnation at the hand of God while we are enjoy salvation at the hand of God. Who made the difference? God made the difference. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not concerned. That He didn't leave you with a wrath. No, you're sanctified. Blessed, we're bound. That's the reason He said, we're bound to give thanks unto God, brethren, for you, beloved of the Lord. For God had chosen you from the beginning. From the beginning. And like Spurgeon said, He had to do it then, because if He had waited a year after you were born, He would have never done it then.
That's what they say, don't they?
God looked down through time. This is election. God looked down and see who would believe and what they're going to be like. Oh, my. If he'd have waited to see what they're going to be like, he wouldn't have chosen any. That's the reason they all had to be chosen in Christ, because God's too holy to even look upon them. And he considers us in Christ before the world. And that's another subject. Mercy unto you who are sanctified. Mercy unto you who are preserved. There's some people whom God is leaving to themselves. But you're preserved. You're being kept by his power, by this gospel. Some people whom God is leaving alone and leaving to their own vain imagination, leaving to their own worldly wisdom. And the gospel is an absolute ridiculous to them. And they believe a lie. Turning their ears from the truth and believing a lie. Why?
God's hardening them.
But blessed are you, Job. God has chosen you and is keeping you and is softening your old heart. Not hardening, he's softening. He said, I'll give them a new heart. I'll take away the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. Who does this? God does it. That's mercy, isn't it? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Blessed are the merciful. God is merciful unto those who are called. You've heard the gospel. That's mercy. Peace, he writes. I got to hurry. Mercy unto you and peace. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hateth all workers of iniquity, the Scripture says. Doesn't it? Well, people, I know how you feel. I'm just like you. We loathe ourselves. We feel our wickedness, don't we? Our iniquity, as David says, ever before. Our sin is ever before. Our iniquity is like the wind that carried us away. Well, the Scripture says God hates all workers of iniquity. But he doesn't hate us. Isn't that peace? Why? Because God said, I'm not going to hate them. They're in Christ. Peace unto you. While the wrath of God abides on the ungodly, but not, and we know we feel ourselves to be ungodly. And he convinces us of our ungodly deeds, like he wrote down here. But peace unto you. Why? Because Christ was chastised for our sin. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Buddy, there's only one place we're going to turn for all of this. Christ. For mercy. For peace. Love. The love of God. Where is the love of God? Huh? Where is the love of God to be found? God love everyone? No, he doesn't. Romans 8, verse 39 says, the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it is. God loves all those in Christ. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. And God hates. Yeah, he does. That's what the Scripture said. But God loves us. Why? Not for anything in us, but because we're in Christ. The love of God is in Christ. Love for God's elect. And multiplied, he said. Verse 2, it's multiplied. Multiplied. His mercy is multiplied. It endures forever. How much mercy will God show to us? Well, it's going on 40-some years for me now. I've got a good hope, because right there sits a couple that's going on 50-some years. That must mean he's going to show me mercy another 10 or so. Wait a minute. There's somebody back there going 60-some years. Don't hang your head, Barbara. 60 years of mercy. What that is. There's a fellow 70-some years. Must mean mercy just keeps on keeping on. That's the reason David said in the Psalms so many times, his mercy endureth forever. In case you didn't hear it the first time he said it, I'll say it 26 times in one psalm alone. Mercy endures forever. It multiplies. peace which no man can take away from you. Multiply if you keep looking to Christ, that is. Gospel. Secrets keep being revealed to you. All right, look at verse 3. Beloved, he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. I don't know if he had written another letter or not. At any rate, he says that he has written unto them of the common salvation. And it appears that he said, I'm writing again to exhort you to something else. But that's not important. Well, what he says here is, I've written unto you of the common salvation. Common salvation. Now, listen. Salvation is not a common thing. It's an uncommon thing. It's rather extraordinary is what it is. It's supernatural. It's a miracle. It's a mysterious work of God. And it's uncommon in our day. It's not common in our day. Even in the disciples' day, they said, Lord, are there few that be saved? It's an uncommon thing. A very few people who seem to have experienced salvation, like the Scripture says, salvation after this sort. Salvation after this sort. But it's common, what he meant by a common salvation here, is that it's common in that all whom God has truly saved are saved the same way. That's what he's saying by this common salvation. The common faith. Paul said to Titus, my son, after the common faith. They all have this in common. Everyone who has been saved have this in common. They were saved by sovereign grace. Period. No other way. There is no other salvation. And not some that salvation's of the Lord and other salvation of the Lord and men. No. Not some whose salvation saved by grace and others here saved by grace and works. Grace works. Grworks. That's what they say. No. Not some that are saved this way and others saved that way. No. Common salvation. All that are saved have this in common. They're saved by sovereign grace. Period. Exclamation point. They're saved by sovereign grace, by God sovereignly choosing them. Election. By Christ living and dying for them and only them. Particular redemption. We're not glorifying a doctrine. We're glorifying the one who did it. There's a difference. Sovereign grace. They're saved by the Holy Spirit calling them and not everybody else, but them. Effectually calling them. That's sovereign grace. This is common. It's common that all are saved. The common salvation. Now, she's not leaving because she doesn't believe that. She's leaving. But I don't know why. But go ahead. You don't have to explain. She believes this. Common. It's a common salvation. But as Paul said to the Ephesians, we have one hope of our calling. One hope of our calling. What's that? That he calls us. One Spirit. One hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God. Or as we read that in Psalm 100, the Lord, he is God. He is God. Our God is God. As Pharaoh said, Moses' God. Or Daniel, who was it? Darius said that. Daniel's God. He's Lord of Lord and King of King. He's God. One God and one Father. And they're all taught by this one Father who God is. They're all taught the same things. It's a common salvation. That's what he's saying. It's common salvation. All right, let's read on. He says, now it's needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. The faith, that one Lord, that one faith, that one hope of yours. The faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Which saint? Saint Abel. Yeah. Not just the New Testament. All the saints. This is common. It's the same faith that we have the same faith in common with Abel. Right? With Abel, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Same faith. One Lord, one faith. One faith. And he says, it's needful for me to write unto you that you should contend earnestly, seriously, sincerely, contend for the faith which was once delivered. He said, I'm writing to exhort you to boldly stand for this faith. It's needful. Now, people, this was the first century. This was only 60 AD. Just 40, 50, 60 years at the most after our Lord rose from the grave, went back to glory. And he said, now it's necessary that I exhort you to earnestly contend for this faith. And he goes on to say, because they're creeping in. And our Lord said, many. Now, that was the first century. This is the 20th century, nearly the 21st. So that means it's 20 times more necessary that we be exhorted to contend for the faith. They have multiplied exceedingly, these false prophets and so forth. Exceedingly. It's epidemic proportion. Elijah was Elijah on Mount Carmel stood against the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of, what were those other prophets? And I contend that the ratio is much greater than that now. It's about 850,000 to 1. Yeah. You see, it was confined to a little small area there. Wasn't it? Over there in the Middle East. And now this has gone out throughout the whole world. The gospel has. And since the gospel has, so have the enemies of it. The spirit of Antichrist is spread out to you. So it's even more necessary now that we be exhorted to contend for the faith. You remember how I started this message? Talking about how I'm hearing it in men's preaching and reading it in their articles, how they're more, getting more bold and assertive than ever, more denouncing the false gospel than ever. Why? Man, this thing's getting so far out and so ridiculous. It's so ridiculous that if you even say anything concerning the truth, they think it's some strange doctrine. No, like I was telling you, that girl was talking to my wife, and she was just talking to her from the scriptures, and she said, I've been in religion all my life, and I've never heard any of these things. And she's a Southern Baptist. And that's conservative religion, supposed to be. Truth, Isaiah 59 says, truth is fallen in the streets. Judgment's backwards. Listen to what Martin Luther said. And I think I can quote it pretty close. He said, if we are not confessing with the loudest voice that point or that doctrine which the world is denying, at that time, if we're not confessing at that time what the world is denying, we're not confessing the gospel. All right? Rolf Barnard, back in 1950s, lit a fire, and in the South, this is a result of that. This church is a result of that. But he went through barnstorm in the South, like John the Baptist, and here's the issue, and that's my generation, the 50s. That's when I was born, the 50s, and this was the issue. This is the issue. He stood up one time in Central Park in Ashland, Kentucky, a town at the time, 40,000 people or so. And they had a tent-wide meeting, or a city-wide meeting, a tent meeting down in Central Park where every pastor, back then, everybody went to tent meetings. He just went. I remember growing up going to all sorts of tent meetings. And Barnard, and they were, every pastor of every church in Ashland, Kentucky was at that tent meeting. And he stood up, and he dropped an atomic bomb. He said, two biggest lies ever been told. Biggest lies ever been told, he said. One, God loves everybody. Two, Christ died for everybody. He said, ain't neither one of them so. And buddy, there's been a crater ever since that bomb has been dropped. And the sons of Korah fell in it. Right? That's the issue today. Huh? What is the false gospel being preached today? God loves you and Christ died for you. God loves you, might go to hell anyway. Christ died for you. It doesn't matter, though. You got to make it effectual. That's the issue today. Brother Todd and I wrote a letter to the newspaper and about particular redemption, and he was absolutely scalded. 6 weeks running. Everybody that could write wrote and burned him. Well, that's the issue today. It's still that, and that's our faith. That's the faith. What? We read that, or we studied that Sunday night, didn't we? How that God has shed abroad in Romans 5 the love of God in our hearts. And the blood of Christ, the love of God is my hope and my stay. My comfort. You tell me God loves a man that's burning in hell right now, then that love doesn't do me any good. How could you have any comfort in that love? Huh? How could you? How could anybody? They're not trusting in His love. They're playing religion. They're bragging on how they love God is what it is, isn't it? If they just stop and think about it. What comfort could my daughter have in thinking that I love her and that I might kick her out at any moment? Huh? She could have no comfort at all. Perfect love casts out fear. Whose love? God's love is perfect. He said, I've loved them with an everlasting love. That means God's love is not less for one person than another. They say it is. They say love Esau less. No, His love is perfect. God's love is eternal. That means He never stops loving. God's love is effectual. He saves everybody He loves. Now, if I had the power to save my daughter, I love her dearly. I love her. What kind of love would let her fall if it had the power to stop it? God has the power, and He does. He said, I've loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn them. I must bring them. Why? I love them. I'm going to save them. Well, that's love. That's love. Sovereign. Hail, sovereign love. Tear off singing that, Terry. Go ahead. Deborah wants to hear you. Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Almighty love said, arrest that man, didn't it? Deliver him from going down in the pit. He's not going with the rest of them. Why? I've found a ransom. He's mine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. They'll be with me. I will that they be with me where I am. And in the end, He's going to say, they're here, all the children that thou hast given me. Every last one of them is here. Why? Because
Because God loved them and Christ died for them. And the Holy Spirit draws them. That's my hope. The blood of Christ actually put away my sin, and God can't send me to hell. Is that too bold? Well, he said that's why we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, didn't he? Oh, it's 20 times more needful in this 20th century that we earnestly contend for the faith. Isn't it? Earnestly contend. Well, it's needful. Let me just read you an article. I'm out of time. I was going to go through verses 4 and 5, but I'm out of time. Like I started out with saying, our brethren seem to be doing this more earnestly than ever. And perhaps it's a sign of the end. Let me read you an article by Brother Jack Shank. I'm going to put it in... I've already typed up this week's bulletin. I'll put it up in maybe next week's. Listen to this. Amos 3:3. You know what that verse of Scripture said? Good, Vicki. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, he wrote an article on this. Walking together. One thing I try not to be is a mean old man. Sometimes I am, but at least I try not to be. But having been approached of late by some who desire a fellowship of preachers in this area, I find it necessary to evaluate such a meeting of minds. And every preacher in every community, every gospel preacher is faced with this. I have been. I've been approached by these ministers. They have Franklin County Ministerial Association. They have prayer breakfasts all the time. They called me, want me to be in on. Well, Jack says, I find it necessary to evaluate. Will we agree? In light of past experience, it's very doubtful. There are only a few scattered here and there who see the Lord Jesus Christ as the sovereign, effectual, victorious, redeeming Lord. I certainly do not know everything or everyone, but I do know this. There can be no fellowship if men do not know the same Christ and the same gospel. It is the same Christ and the same gospel, or it's another. Paul said in Galatians 1, if any man preach any other gospel, the curse of God's upon him, it's false. You don't join in with him. You did not receive him into your house. You don't tell him goodbye. That means Godspeed. Is that too harsh? No, that's what John said. Do you think, Jack said, do you think I would not enjoy sitting with men who know and preach the same blessed Christ that I do? Of course I would. To have neighboring pastors whom I could have in my pulpit to preach the true gospel would be such a blessing. But I know of only a handful in the whole state of Texas. And folks, that's the biggest state around. There may be more, he said, but I'm not aware of them. Jack's 70-some years old now. To be disliked is unpleasant. I would that everyone liked me. But it's not to be. Is there any preacher in this area who preaches the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, the Almighty Lord who saves whom he will? Then I'm your man, he says. I'm with you. We'll pray together. We'll sit. We'll talk of our Redeemer and preach in one another's pulpit and walk together. But if you do not know and preach that Savior, then we do not agree and therefore cannot walk together. We worship different gods. And one or the other is an idol. That's bold. That's just, I like that. It's necessary that we earnestly contend for the faith in our generation. And I'm telling you, this world is just about gone. just about gone. And a few. Our Lord said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yeah. In those he gives it to. But the scripture says, be like the scattering of corn on the mountaintop, just here and there. When our Lord, let me give you a scriptural example. Our Lord preached the God of glory came down here. And when he left, now he was a preacher, wasn't it? The greatest preacher ever. Before he died, 12 men is what was in that upper room, and a few women. When he rose, there were 100, and went back, 120 people in the largest city in the Middle East, Jerusalem, 120 people. 120 people. Now that has multiplied exceedingly. He has people from the course of over the course of time, from the beginning, people as the stars and sand. Yes, he does, but that's over the course of years, millenniums, right? And in our day, I'm convinced of it, it's just hard to find anybody. It's hard to find. Anybody that really wants to worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in the truth. He said in John 7, he said, if any man will do his will, he'll know the truth, whether it's of God or not. He'll know. He'll know. All right, let's stand together. Thank God that he's revealed it to us. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for including us in that number. We thank you, Lord. We are unfit. We're unworthy. We're less than the least. We're not fit to be called disciples. We're not worthy of the least of thy favors. We're not one whit different than anybody in our generation. We're just like the children of Israel who perished in the wilderness. Except by your grace. Who makes us to differ? You do, by your grace. Grace makes the difference. And by your grace, O Lord, we would be your faithful dogs, your Calebs, and enter into the promised land with the Savior, our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us, O Lord. Keep us by your power, by this gospel. Keep us. For your glory, for your honor, for Christ's glory and honor, the glory of the God, the Holy Spirit, we pray and ask these things are met together tonight. Amen. You're dismissed.